All right, we are going to continue. This is our second part of a new series called Summer in the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 119 if you have your Bible today. Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the black one there in the pew in front of you. It's going to be page 475 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 119, page 475 in the Pew Bible. And our title today is Freedom in Christ. In light of the holiday, and I know we're doing this series in Psalms, and I said, well, are there any Psalms that talk about this idea of freedom and liberty? And there's a couple verses in Psalm 119 that we'll look at that address and mentions freedom and liberty in a way that almost seems unexpected. So a little bit of context on Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, if you could call it a chapter. It's not a chapter in the traditional sense because all the Psalms are kind of distinct pieces of writing, but if you were to consider it a chapter, it is by far the longest. It's also what's called an acrostic poem. So in your Bible, it may have headers, like mine has headers, where each section, it's broken up into sections of 8 verses, and each section starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So imagine section A, B, C, D, E, but in Hebrew, and for each section, there's 8 verses, and each one of those starts with that Hebrew letter. And so it's called an acrostic poem, and if you read through it, you'll see it broken out that way, 8 verses per section. It's about 170, it's like 4 pages for one chapter. 176, that's a lot, thank you. 176 verses, it's long. So we're not going to read the entire psalm, but I want to look at what this passage and what the psalmist has to say about this idea of liberty. And so let's start in verse 33, which is under the Hebrew letter He, and we'll read through verse 45. Psalm 119, verse 33. What we're going to see in this passage is that the psalmist, and basically every verse of this psalm through all 176 verses, he mentions either God's law, God's commands, God's testimonies, God's decrees, God's word, some form of that in almost every single verse. And so we'll read this portion of it starting in verse 33. It kind of summarizes and encapsulates the entire like vibe and theme that you read throughout the entire psalm. So it says this. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Now look at verse 44 and 45. "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Now, if you read all 176 verses, it sounds a lot like this section we just read. There's some different angles and themes throughout, but it's basically over and over and over praising God for his commands and his laws and his precepts. He says, "Teach them to me, God. I want to obey them. I always want to follow your word and your commands." But then in verse 45, he uses this word, liberty. He says, "I'm going to follow your commands. I'm going to follow your law. I'm going to follow your rules and your decrees." But then he says, "And I will walk at liberty." Now, doesn't that feel a little bit contradictory in the middle of this long psalm that this psalmist wrote about God's laws and his commands, and I'm going to obey it, I'm going to follow it, and then he says, I'm going to walk in liberty? Isn't that sort of a contradiction? It sounds like It's like, oh God, I just want your limits and I want your restrictions. I want you to just put me in a tiny little box. And how is it that he says I will walk in liberty by obeying God's commands? Aren't laws meant to restrict us? Isn't there an element where you say, oh, this feels like it's kind of holding me back? In fact, many people will say, you know what, I'm not going to become a Christian because you know what, Christianity is just about following rules. It's just a bunch of rules. That's all Christianity is. Is that true? People say, oh, I don't want to lose my freedom. I want to be free, and that's why I'm not going to become a Christian. Now look, are there churches and in really any religion that make it all about rules? Yes. And sometimes rules that become so just weird and bizarre and toxic that it almost could become cult-like? Yes. Now what's the best way to defend against that? I would say, Dan, how do I make sure I don't end up in a church with weird, culty rules that have nothing to do with the Bible? Read your Bible for yourself. That's the best way to defend against that. When you see a church that establishes certain rules, and we have rules here, and I'll talk about that, but when you see certain things that are required, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and they have no biblical basis, well, that can become a problem. So we have some rules here. I'll give you an example. Not biblical rules. But for instance, I cannot call a business meeting for today. Can't do it. It's in our constitution. Maybe if there's an emergency, but I can't call a business meeting for today. The rules say in our constitution, I have to announce a business meeting for at least 2 weeks. So that's why we make a point, right? Hey, 3 weeks out, a week out, right? Those are the rules of the church. It's not a biblical rule per se, but I can't just say, hey, I'm going to have a business meeting right now. And I also have to meet quorum in our business meeting. We're not going to have every member attend, but we have to have a certain representation, a certain percentage of the membership present to really do any business. So if everybody goes outside and I say, hey, Jamie, I want to have a business meeting real quick. Can you come? And he's like, oh, totally. I can't come in here with Jamie and he and I have a business meeting and say, I'd like to put forward a motion that the church pay for me and Jamie to go to Six Flags today. Does anybody second the motion? And Jamie says, I second the motion. But can't do that. We have rules that prevent that. Right? And so there's a place for rules. But it's possible, religiously in church and in any faith, where rules are added that have nothing to do with Scripture, really. They have nothing to do with the health or benefit or structure of a church. And so the best way to prevent against that is reading your Bible for yourself. But people would say, well, no, Christianity is just about rules. And you see, me, I'm a free thinker, right? And people say, well, I don't like organized religion. I don't even know what that is. But people say, I don't like organized religion. You see, no, I'm an independent person. I'm free. And I'm not going to become a Christian because I want my freedom. Okay, well, let's go through an example of where perhaps this freedom, this idea of this liberty and freedom that we think we have is perhaps not as great as we might think. And so I'm going to show you an example through music. So if we could have Josh and Jen come back up. I want to demonstrate with our very talented musicians here how freedom is not always perhaps as great as we think it is. So Josh, Jen, and how blessed are we and fortunate to have these two very talented musicians. So I'm going to ask them to play a little piece of music for you. So Josh, you had something selected. What was it you were going to play?
Jesus Loves Me, This I Know.
Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Fantastic. Josh, play a spit a bar, please. That if you like that, we got so much more coming. All right, Jen, I would like you to also play, but I'm going to put some rules on Jen. I'm going to put some limits on Jen. Jen, I would like you to play the same song in the same key and start at the same time. So I'll let you guys count yourselves in, however you want to do that. But same song, same key. You're limited, Jen. Beautiful. Well, I put some rules on Jen. I put some limits on her. I did not give her freedom. Let's change it up. I'm going to give Jen some freedom. I'm going to take off one of the rules. Jen, I'm not going to force you to play in the same key as Josh. So you play the same song together again, please. But Jen, you pick whatever key you want to play, and let's see how this sounds. Perfect. You could see the pain on Jen's face as she's playing. But she was more free, wasn't she? I took the rules off. I took off the limits. You know what? I'm going to take off another limit. Jen, I'm forcing you to play this song. Why don't you pick whatever song you want to play in whatever key you want? So I'm taking off all the rules and all of the limits. Is it going to sound better or worse? Well, let's see. Go ahead, guys. Was painful. And you know what's interesting? Two very talented musicians, aren't they? Very talented people. But when they're not in the same page, on the same key, with the same song, even starting at the same time, when they're not under the same direction, it falls apart. I'll let you guys sit. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. This idea that, well, laws and rules and things, you see, it's, no, I want my freedom. Perhaps, and this is just a small demonstration, but perhaps this idea of freedom and liberty and taking off these limits, maybe it's not all that we think that it is. Now, what the Bible would say is this, and perhaps it's even a myth to an extent. When someone says, I don't follow organized religion, I don't follow anybody, I'm a free thinker. I am a self-directed person. Are you? Are you sure? Because look, here's what the Bible would say about it. In Romans 6, and if you are taking notes, go ahead and read all of Romans 6 as your homework. But Paul says this in Romans 6. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And throughout Romans 6, if you read that passage, you'll see that Paul repeatedly uses this language about sin, that it's not simply something you say or do or think, and that's kind of the Sunday school answer of what sin is. But what Paul says and what you see throughout Scripture is that sin is more than what you do, say, and think. Sin is actually something that you serve. And so to say, well, oh, I don't have a master, I don't have any, nope, I'm totally free, I don't think you are. Sin is something we serve. And throughout Romans 6, he says, do not let sin have dominion over you. Don't let it have authority over you. Don't be a servant to sin. Be a servant to God. And so even if you were to say, hey, you know what? I am a self-directed, independent person. That's great, but where do you think your sin comes from? It comes from you. Where does my sin come from? It comes from me. So even if I say, well, I don't want to be led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to be led by the Spirit of Dan, I know what that's going to look like. Because I know within me I have the capacity for selfishness and laziness and anger and bitterness. And so this idea that, oh, I can be free. No, what the Bible says is, look, we serve someone. We all serve someone. In fact, Jesus said as well, I believe it's in John chapter 8, 34, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. So to think of sin as just simply a behavior, a thought, an action, a word that's ungodly, that's just scratching the surface. Jesus says, no, it is like a master that we have to obey, or we can choose the Lord. But this idea that, oh, we're totally independent, totally free, the Bible would disagree. You serve someone. It may be your own flesh. It may be your sin. It may be an idol. It may be the Lord. But we all serve something. Now, it could be, let's take an idol. What are some idols that people could serve and worship in a sense? And I don't mean like gods, idols, and statues, but that could be part of it. But what about career? Could you be a slave to your career? And here's what I mean. Look, career is not bad. Career ambition is not bad. But when you find your justification in career, you find your validation and your approval in career, that is a master you must serve. And that is an account you will constantly have to make payments into. If I say, you know, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because of what I do professionally, I have to constantly be making deposits into that account. It's like, oh, let's say I have my annual review tomorrow, actually, with my boss, so pray for me. It's going to go well. But if I'm counting on getting a promotion and a raise, and if that review tomorrow doesn't go as well as I'd hoped, is my soul going to be crushed? Do I seek my validation in how my review goes tomorrow and what I can achieve? And let's say I get a promotion and a raise in a few years, where's my next achievement? I'm going to need another raise and another promotion and some more of this. I'm going to have to constantly make deposits in that account. But if I find my justification and my validation in my career, I am not free. I am not free. If you find it in a romantic relationship, you say, oh, well, as long as I have this person, I know, well done, good and faithful servant. I feel validated. I feel justified as long as I have this relationship. And then conflict arises and people are crushed because their very validation is threatened. They say, oh, this person, I thought it was everything. I guess the honeymoon phase is over and the sparks and their very justification as a person is threatened. And that is a master you must serve. And that is an account you have to continually make deposits on to make sure you're getting the validation out of that relationship that you think you need. But you're not free. You're not free. Maybe it's the approval of others. Now look, not a bad thing, right? I want to be generally well received by people. But if my justification as a person comes from the approval of other people, I could never take criticism. I mean, perhaps you know people like this who cannot take legitimate, constructive criticism because it's an affront to their justification as a person. If I'm not approved of, I'm nothing. If your sense of validation and justification comes from other people's opinions, you are not free. And these are not bad things. Have career ambition. That's great. To have a romantic partner, a wife, a husband, there's a life-giving relationship. That's not a bad thing. To want to be well-received by people is not a bad thing. But when your justification and your validation comes from things that are not God, that's idolatry. Whereas the Bible says we're justified freely by our faith in Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, like, you don't need to keep making deposits into that account. Jesus did all the work, but anything else that we go to for our validation and our justification is a bad master. And by the way, they never asked to be masters. What about your kids, right? Do you find your validation in your children? And I remember when our kids were little, people would say, oh, my son started walking at 9 months. It's like, who cares? It's like, well, my son's already toilet trained. Like, so am I. Like, but that's one of those things, right? If your validation comes from your kids, oh, as an infant, and then as a toddler, and, oh, my kid was the first one in their class to read. Like, hey, that's great. And we all want our kids to be happy and healthy. But again, if your validation comes from the success of your children, you're not free. You're not free. You're a slave to it. And you will have to make deposit and deposit and deposit and deposit. Because what happens if your kids grow up and they just go way off the tracks? And your validation and your justification as a person is lost. That's not freedom. There's no freedom in these idols that are not bad things in and of themselves. But when they become the primary thing, they're idols. And idolatry is sin. What Jesus offers is something far different. He offers justification by faith, not by following rules. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Pew Bible, page 862, Galatians chapter 5. I'll give a little bit of background. So the letter Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, the Galatians were Jews who had put their faith in Christ, became Christians. They were doing okay for a bit, but then somebody got into that church and started teaching them, like, no, you need to go back to the law, the law of Moses, the Jewish law, things like circumcision and all the laws that come with that. Somebody told them, no, it's not by grace. We need the law. We need rules. You guys need to follow the rules. And so Paul gets wind of this, and he starts with this lovely greeting in chapter 1, and he's like, oh, grace and peace upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you doing? He just lays into them. And it's all over this issue of freedom, because the Galatians, they're starting to go back to the law. And Paul's like, who told you this would be a good idea? Jesus bought your freedom with his life. And you're saying, no thanks, I want to go follow these rules? Are you serious? And it's like six chapters of just explaining, like, you are not justified by the law. You're not justified by following rules. And specifically, for us New Testament believers, like, Jesus paid the price to set you free from all that. Not just the law of Moses and the rules, but the law of sin and death, the shackles that sin puts on you. Paul's like, Jesus gave us life to set you free. He broke you out of the prison, and you're like walking back into the prison and closing the cell door on yourself. It's like, what is wrong with you guys? And then he goes in chapter 5. He says this, and this is where you see the fruit of the Spirit, right? In verse 5, he says this, chapter 5, verse 18. This is such an important verse. It says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, this is a big distinction. I hope you take this with you today. Christianity, when people say, oh, it's all about following rules, no. The aim is that you and I be led by the Spirit. And as we are led by the Spirit of God, naturally what will happen is there are certain things I am not going to do anymore. Or I'm certainly going to do less as I grow as a disciple of Jesus. And because of the Spirit of God, there's other things that I am just naturally going to do more. Some things I'll stop doing and I'll do less. Other things I'm going to start doing and I'll do more. And it's the work of the Spirit of God. And so it says, look, if you were led by the Spirit, in verse 18, You are not under the law. And then he goes through and he explains what the fruit of the Spirit is like. So verse 19 and 20, 21, he talks about the things of the flesh, like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes and explains the fruit of the Spirit, which we're all probably very familiar with. And I love how he ends verse 23. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Then it says this, against such things there is no law. Just like it said in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You are free. There's no limits when the fruit of the Spirit is coming out in your life. There's no cap. There's no maximum. There's no law against that. You can't go wrong when you're being led by the Spirit. And then he says this in verse 13, if you go back a few verses. It says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In verse 14, it says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So is Christianity primarily about following rules? It's much more so about being led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit and our life produces love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, like, look, you don't need to worry about rules so long as the Spirit is what's leading you. And now look, you can make up a bunch of rules. I can make up a bunch of rules. God has, you know, rules and commandments in the Bible. You can follow rules really, really well and be completely divorced from the Spirit of God. That's the Pharisees. Right? And Jesus said, yeah, you guys follow the rules, but you know God's laws, but you don't know God. That's what he told the Pharisees. You're really good. You follow the rules. You memorize it. You know it, but you don't actually know God. You're completely divorced from the Spirit of God. So we could follow rules all day. What I'm much more concerned about is the Spirit of God bearing fruit in your life? So long as he is, I'm really not concerned about rules. And when people come to me and they say, Dan, I feel God working in my life, I'm becoming so much more patient. Wow. Praise God. Dan, I feel God working in my life. I'm just a more loving person. I'm a more gentle person. Like, is there any better blessing for me as a pastor than to hear people say, like, I feel God is working in my heart and I'm becoming more patient, more loving, more gentle? I've heard people who are so rough sometimes, like, Dan, I know I'm a rough person, but I'm becoming more gentle and it's just God is working in me. I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled. That's the best blessing I could ask for, that God is working in your hearts and producing fruit. And you know what's beautiful? Look, the fruit, it's not for the tree, right? The fruit's not for the tree. What does that mean? When I walk by the Spirit and the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in my life, who benefits? Well, him too, but my wife benefits when the Spirit of God is producing fruit in my life. My mom benefits when the Spirit of God is producing fruit. My children benefit. This church benefits. My neighbors and my community benefit. My coworkers benefit when I'm led by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is producing fruit. Like Josh and Jen, right? when they're on the same page, following the same direction, we benefit. Right? It's beautiful. When they decide, you know what, I'm just going to be free and do my own thing, it's not as great as it sounds. And you look around the world that we're living in and the chaos and the things that are going on, is that the fruit of the Spirit of God that's causing that? No, it's people deciding, you know what, I just want to be free. Shake their fist at God and do whatever they want. And this is the world that we get. It sounds like that awful music that they played. But what's great is we could take Josh and Jen and give them the same song in the same key, and we could add a trumpet player. I could have my daughter bring her bass clarinet. We could have a guitar and drums, and we could have a harmonica. We could have a vocalist. You could add all sorts of stuff. And as long as they're in the same key, playing the same song, and they're all under the same direction, we'll be blessed. And the more you add, it just makes the song richer and richer and richer. That's a beautiful thing. Church, this is what I want for you. I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to be free. I want you to enjoy the freedom that Jesus purchased for you. That freedom comes from the Spirit of God. We put our faith in Christ, and now my justification is sure. It's like, I know I'm accepted by the one who created me, who loves me eternally. I don't need to find validation or justification in anything else. It is certain. It's sure. So even if my review tomorrow doesn't go well, I'm not crushed. Even if my kids aren't perfect little angels all the time, I'm okay. Because my validation is in Christ. I put my faith in Christ, and then he puts his Spirit in me and starts bearing fruit. And then my wife is blessed, and this church is blessed, and my neighborhood is blessed. That's great. I want that for every single one of you here. I want you to walk in that freedom and produce fruit. And as long as the Spirit of God is producing fruit in your life, like, you're free from the law. Jesus gave you that gift. Go and bear fruit. That's the freedom we have in Christ. Do not let idols and rules and things that Jesus died to free us from keep you captive. He died to set us free. Now let's use our freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve each other in love. And as the world sees that, wow, what's going on with those? What's going on with that church? What's going on with that people? Why are they so different? It's just the Spirit of God producing fruit. So I pray every one of us would have that freedom. And I'll close with this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time to look into your word today. I thank you for the freedom that you purchased for us. I pray that you would help us to remember the freedom that we have, that we wouldn't be bogged down by laws and rules, but that we would just focus on the fruit of the Spirit living out in us. And your word says there's no law against that. So help us, Father, to produce more fruit, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. I pray that you would help us to bear fruit for the benefit of our families, benefit of this church, the benefit of our communities. That as people see the Spirit of God living out in our lives, we would have an opportunity to show them the gospel, to show them who set us free. We thank you that we can worship freely in this country. We know that's not true everywhere around the world. There are churches that have to meet in hiding, in secret. So I thank you that we can meet here freely. We can invite people. We can hand out Bibles. And we don't take that for granted. That's an incredible liberty that we have. But Father, more importantly, I thank you for the spiritual freedom, that you set us free from the consequence of sin and death. You gave us victory over that. So we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, the freedom that the psalmist knew in Psalm 119. Your ways lead to life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.